May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. Our Christian faith is so truly amazing, so wonderful. We look at the gospel for this morning. Jesus came and stood among them. They were shaking, they were afraid. They thought they must be seeing a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why so full of doubts? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. For a ghost does not have a real body like you see that I have." This brings us two questions which are absolutely central to our Christian faith. The first is, what really happened to Jesus on Easter morning? We know that on Friday he'd been pronounced dead, placed in a tomb. Then the second question, what happens to us when we die? If we choose, we can understand death solely in physical terms of death certificates, undertakers, funerals, the crematorium or the grave, a circle of grieving friends and loved ones. That's one answer to the question. Now that's the place where Jesus' disciples were. They thought they already knew what happened when a person died. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead. They had seen him die. They'd seen him placed in a tomb. Dead and gone, finished. Admittedly, the empty tomb was a bit of a puzzle, but they didn't know what to make of that. And so their first response to the appearance of the resurrected Jesus was to assume that it could be only some form of a ghost. We need to turn to the gospel stories to see what really happened. Because Jesus' resurrection was certainly not some sort of ghostly apparition. All the witnesses made that absolutely clear. Jesus was real. The disciples took a fair bit of convincing, but they finally realised that Jesus had been raised into a new form of bodily life. He was not a disembodied ghostly spirit, nor was he some kind of vision appearing in their minds. The risen Jesus was a real person, speaking, smiling, able to be touched. He knew them and they knew him as the same Jesus they had followed and loved. They used the word body to explain this, and later this word body came into our Christian creeds. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But that's not the whole story. Something radically different had happened. This new body was a new creation. His resurrected body reflected the old body, but it was not the old body reassembled. All the stories of the resurrection portray the risen body of Christ functioning in a very different way. It became extremely difficult for those first witnesses to describe what they saw. The language of time and space simply didn't fit this new reality. As we look through the Bible, there's a cluster of stories that tell of people being raised from the dead, from Elijah raising the son of the widow in Zarephath, it's in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, and Jesus raising the synagogue leader's daughter and the widow's son at Nain, and then of course the raising of Lazarus. And as we go on through Acts in chapter 9, we find the report of Peter restoring Dorcas or Tabitha to life. These are all examples of the old body restored to life, resuscitated. And though they were living again, they would still continue to age and eventually face physical death. However, resurrection is something completely different. There is a mystery in it all. Remember the stories that we know so well from Easter. Mary weeping at the empty tomb. And though Jesus came and stood behind her, she didn't recognize him until he spoke. The story of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They were met with and they walked with a stranger on the road who opened the meaning of the scriptures. But they didn't recognize him until he broke the bread with them at the evening meal. Then he just vanished from their sight. And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they had seen, who they had met. Most of the disciples stayed on in Jerusalem behind locked doors because they were afraid that they might get arrested. And suddenly, Jesus is there among them with those amazing words of comfort, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Remember that Thomas missed out on that first Easter morning, but a week later, Jesus came back to the same room in the same way, calling Thomas to faith. Then later, on the shore of the lake, when the disciples had returned to fishing, Jesus called to them from the shore. Caught anything? He called. No, nothing, they shouted back. Try the net on the other side of the boat, Jesus called. They did. And the net was full, 153 large fish. John remembered a miracle, the same miracle from 3 years earlier. And in a voice of absolute awe, he said, "It's the Lord." Peter put his clothes back on because he'd been stripped to work, and he jumped in the water and waded ashore. Peter was always the one who was impetuous, but they dragged the net ashore and then they shared breakfast on the beach with Jesus. This encounter is very important because it represents a commissioning of Peter and by extension a commissioning of the church. Jesus takes Peter aside and he asks three times, "Do you love me more than these?" The text's not terribly clear what these means, but I think Jesus is referring to the things of Peter's past. His life as a fisherman, the nets, the boat, the lake. Peter responds, "Of course I love you. You know I love you." And then Jesus gives him the task of feeding his sheep. This is echoed in the first part of our second reading, where we're warned to turn away from the world and worldly things, the things that will pass away, and focus on God, understanding that whoever does the will of God abides forever. Then some considerable time later, Paul reports over 500 believers all saw Jesus there with them. And then Paul himself, the avowed enemy of all Christians, while on the road to Damascus, was overwhelmed by a brilliant light, and out of the light, the risen Lord Jesus spoke to him. This last appearance is different because Jesus does not appear in bodily form, but as a blinding light that pulls sight away. We cannot read these stories without noting that the body of the risen Lord is so radically different. A body now separated from time and space, yet magnificently real, there in front of them. This new body is the one that Paul later referred to as the incorruptible body, the spiritual body. It was the reality that those early disciples saw and heard. The reality that is recorded for us so clearly, not limited like the old body, yet still very real, very present, very loving, very glorious. "Don't be afraid," Jesus said. "It's I. It's myself." So what about us then? Is death for us the utter end, or is there some kind of change, some new life, some transition to a new existence? Is there a mighty loving act of God that brings about this change within us? Again, the best we can do in response to these questions is to turn to Scripture and the Gospel stories, where we find the promises echoed over and over again. Some years ago, Lynn and I went to a synagogue in Melbourne to hear Harold Kushner speak, the guy who wrote When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he knew that there were a lot of Christians in the group, and he said with great delight, "There is a whole chapter in the Bible that every Christian knows by heart, and it's not in the New Testament." He said, "It's the Psalm of David, the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm." It concludes with the words of David, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David knew the faith that would save him. Jesus gathers up the same image and tells the disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus uses many parables to express the truth of the promise, the parable of the marriage feast, the sheep and the goats, the workers in the vineyard, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the rich man and Lazarus, all using images drawn from this world to speak of another world, another reality, to make clear that wonderful promise of life without any limitations at all. Whenever we try to describe this new life, we have to rely on images from this world, however inadequate they are. And this is bound to leave lots of scope for imagination and human ideas of what eternal life might be. Throughout the centuries, scholars have struggled to understand and explain the meaning and process of eternal life. They've found it difficult, but they've been pretty good at ruling things out, saying what it cannot be. Resurrection clearly does not mean a return to this body or to continue with everlasting life in this world. It's definitely not a resuscitation of an old body, nor is eternal life just repeated reincarnations, a succession of physical bodies on this planet. The Eastern religions that teach reincarnation do not see this as something to celebrate, but to lament. In fact, the aim of their teaching is to the release of the soul from the intolerable burden of constant rebirth. That's the first point. Our resurrection does not mean resuscitation, to live forever in this world, even if it is a world made perfect. Nor does resurrection and eternal life mean a continuation of life in a physical body suited to some other sphere of time and space. Now, some see resurrection as the righteous inhabiting other worlds in God's universe, some even becoming gods to other planets. This too is definitely not what eternal life means, neither on this planet or any other place in time and space. Eternal life is something fundamentally new, life that is radically other. Like Jesus' resurrection, it does not conform to the laws of the physical universe. So where do we go from there? How do we see resurrection in eternal life? In his book, Letters to Malcolm, C.S. Lewis makes the point that it is not God in the universe, but the universe in God. Now, this is my understanding of what this means. Our Bible opens with the words, "In the beginning, God." St. John's Gospel opens with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I see the Bible as clearly stating that God and Jesus are before the universe, time began, and will be there long after this earth has passed away. It's a different reality, a reality that's separate from time and space. In a real sense, it's a new reality that is parallel to the one that we know, the relationship of time and space. C.S. Lewis isn't finished. He goes on in a similar way, talking about the soul, saying, "Not that the soul exists within the body, but that the body exists within the soul." And he's raising the idea that the soul has an existence apart from the physical aspects of the body. We do not live in nothingness. We do not die in nothingness. Nor is a tired old body refurbished. Nor do we take a long sleep, then get up to live forever on this planet. Nor do we suffer interminable reincarnations in this world. We're totally raised up, completely transformed, a new creation. We are translated by God into another form of existence, another form of body, as real as the risen Jesus who appeared to his disciples and said, "Look for yourself, it's really me." Eternal life is boundaryless. Life not inhibited by any considerations of time or space. The most common question people facing death ask about eternal life is this: will I know myself? Will my friends and my loved ones know me, and I them? If the risen Jesus is our model for eternal life, for God's promise to us, if the risen Jesus is our model, revealing to us within time and space what eternal life is like, then the answer to that question must be yes. Back to our gospel this morning. Jesus says, look at my hands, look at my feet. I am really here. Handle me. For a ghost does not have a real body like you can see that I have. It seems that we shall know each other. We shall know ourselves. Even the physical components of our bodies will have returned to the earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. A radical change will have taken place. And in an amazing, miraculous way, we will still be the same person. In the second part of our epistle this morning, St. John wrote, my loved ones, we are God's children right now. It's not yet plain what we shall become, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. The answer to the second question, what happens when we die? We are transformed by divine love into a new body, shaped for a new dimension of life. We are raised to a new level where we shall know and be known, and we shall be with Christ, and we shall love and be loved. In just a moment, we'll join together reciting the Nicene Creed, affirming in faith that we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.